This morning we're in Acts chapter 4. Courage in conflict. We live in times of conflict, don't we? I don't think in my memory that there has ever been a time when our country has been more divided, where there have been issues that are so important to so many people, and they conflict with the ideas of others. That was the case in Acts chapter 4. We looked last week at the miraculous healing of a lame man who had been lame from the time he was born. He was now 40 years old. Jesus had died on the cross. He thought perhaps that he had missed his opportunity to be healed. And then one day, Peter and John came to the temple to pray. And as he was on the way to the temple to go to his regular spot, he heard the voice of the fishermen say, "Look at us. Look at us." It had been a long time since he had really looked up beyond his hand to see the faces of the men who had spoken to him. But he looked up and saw Peter and John. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he took him by the hand, seized him by the hand, and pulled him to his feet. And he said, "Rise up and walk." And in that moment, God strengthened his feet and his ankles. If you've had bad feet, as I have, you'll know what a blessing that is. Crippled for 40 years, but restored. Not by Peter's power or piety, Peter would later say, but by the name of the glorified Son of God, Jesus himself. And they were still there in the beginning of chapter 4. We read, starting in verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What a difference had already taken place in Jerusalem. We looked at Jesus being arrested in Sunday school this morning in the middle of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. These same priests, Sadducees, religious leaders, sent people to arrest him in the garden. But now it was getting late in Jerusalem. Remember, they went up to pray at 3 o'clock. So from 3 o'clock until the evening hours when they noticed that these men were sharing the gospel and the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was too late to do anything about it that day. And so they said, "We'll put him in jail until morning." No longer were they going to try people in the middle of the night. They tried that with Jesus. And look what happened. He rose from the grave. They were always getting it wrong. In fact, no matter what they did, it was wrong. Look at verse 5 and following. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which ye must be saved. Here was confrontation with the high priest. This was a very impressive group of people. The high priest, the priest, his whole family, perhaps his whole household. We'll study later on in chapter 10 about Cornelius and how his whole household came to know the Lord, referring to all of his children, all of his family, all of his household servants. All came. That's what the meaning of these words are. A pretty impressive group of people. The miracle had occurred at 3:00 in the afternoon. And by the time they knew about it, it was a little bit too late to act. 5,000 people had already put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Many, many more had heard of what these priests would call an impressive miracle. But this was a moment to be feared. This was a movement to be feared. It was as if someone went to Washington threatening to drain the swamp. They had to do whatever it would take to stop these apostles. So they placed them in the center. Can you imagine being surrounded by these people with all their robes on, the temple guard perhaps with their weapons, and being placed right in the middle? The sheer power of their position should impress these simple fishermen. But they had no idea who they were dealing with. Verse 8 said, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder if any of this group of people had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. Had they seen Peter bolt? Could Malchus have been there with a better ear than he had ever had? Not only was the ear reattached, the tinnitus was gone. He was one of the high priest's servants. Or maybe there was someone who had been in the courtyard when Peter had denied Jesus as he warmed himself by the fire. Peter had denied even knowing Jesus. Surely this man would not stand against such an austere group of high-powered spiritual leaders. But Peter had learned in chapter 3 that it was not his power or his piety, that victory would come, if it did come, through the resurrection, through the ascension, and through the glorification of Jesus. And of course, it would come through Jesus' name. Look at verses 13 through 22. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with each other, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any farther among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. on account of the people, but because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now, the high priest and his entourage were confused. They could see this new confidence that Peter had. They knew by their appearance that they were just fishermen who had no formal education, no training in religious matters, but they also recognized that they had been with Jesus. It was one thing to be with Jesus as he walked this world as the Creator in human flesh. Peter had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. But remember, in Gethsemane, he ran away scared. In the courtyard, he denied Jesus 3 times. It hadn't made that great of a difference in his life just to have been with Jesus. But it was another thing to be with Jesus after he had been crucified and raised from the dead. After the resurrection, there had been many visits with Jesus during the 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. But it was still another thing to be with Jesus after his ascension and glorification in heaven. This was a game changer the high priests and the spiritual leaders had never experienced and never would if they refused to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Peter said in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, no other way. Who is man to say God is wrong, to demand we come to him only through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus?" But they thought they could intimidate these men into silence. They could not. Peter and John had been in the presence of Jesus, and now, through the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus was in them. Look again at verses 23 and following. "When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said," would you allow me to change that to prayed? Prayed? Prayer is so important for the continuation of this movement that started on the day of Pentecost. This relationship that we have with God that began that day. It continues through prayer. "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Notice it wasn't like Pentecost. Post-Pentecost, they didn't speak in tongues, but they spoke with boldness. We're going to see tongues again with Cornelius in chapter 10, but it wasn't here. The power of the Holy Spirit was revealed through these people in the gift of sharing their faith with boldness. They couldn't be held. They were released, and the first thing they did was organize a prayer meeting. Do I need to say any more about Thursday night? Come and pray with us. It's the most important thing that the church can do. Come and pray. Thursday night, 7 o'clock. They praised God for being their creator. They affirmed the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They prayed the scripture. Again, I have emphasized that again and again about Peter. He knew the scriptures. And here he quotes from Psalm 2. They prayed they would have confidence to speak God's word to the people, verse 29. They prayed for healing, signs, and wonders that would affirm the deity and glory of Jesus Christ. We thank God today for Claude's healing. Pray, Lord, that that might continue for you. We prayed for Cindy. And we thank God that she's had a reprieve many times, and for Janet and for Brad's Aunt Grace and different ones, that we've seen the Lord working and moving, and we have a long list that we continue to pray for, and we believe that God hears and answers those prayers to His honor and to His glory. What were the results? The place was shaken, verse 33, just like Pentecost. They were filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness, and they shared everything they had with each other. Look at verses 32 through 37. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart. 5,000 people agreed. When have you? That's miraculous in and of itself, isn't it? Maybe they weren't Baptists. I don't know. But anyway, they were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all, and there was not a need among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Capernaum birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What a beautiful picture here of Christian generosity, of taking care, helping to take care of the needs of others. To remember that as God blesses us, He's blessed us for a purpose. He's blessed us so that we can be a blessing, so that we can express His love to other people. Not to be hoarded up, but to be used for His honor and for His glory. We're going to have our communion service now to remember that sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that He allowed Himself to be crucified, but even more than that, that He took upon Himself our sin. The Bible says He became sin who knew no sin, that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. And by faith we come. So use that time as we come to pray and ask Him to show any sin that He would want you to confess. We're not in the business of pointing to people's sins. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so in the quietness of this time, as we hand out the elements, as we just bow our heads and take a moment to confess our sin, all of those that He brings to mind, and to ask Him to bring others and say, just say, Lord, if there is anything, I am willing to make this confession to You at this time.